tell you, Toledo is just full of losers. And we went there because we were some of the best at that, at losing. And so far, that's proven to be true. We're at the top of the heap of the losers. It's great to be here with you all. And thank you for allowing me to be here, Pastor. And last time that we were here, my brother was here with me, and Brother Shepherd, he reminded me that we did swing through here, and it was, I remember seeing the building, it was beautiful, and the people didn't really impress me that much, but I loved the building. It was great. shall we take our Bibles this morning to the book of Titus, chapter 2, and while you're turning there, we are very grateful to your pastor and his wife, and it's been a blessing to get to know them over the years, and of course, his son, and had a wonderful man, enjoyed it, had friendship with him, and also Brother Braden and his wife, get to know them. We did not know them very well, but they've been coming up here to the Bible conference every year, and I'll be honest with you, she kind of surprised me. When she comes to the Bible conference, she's very quiet. And but yesterday, she was the tour guide on the wildest ride in the wilderness. And so we were surprised by that. But she did a great job. We had a wonderful time. Good to see all of them and all of you here this morning. And we're gonna try to raise the dead. Sunday morning, Sunday school. That's the challenge, isn't it? Let's take our Bibles to Titus chapter 2. If you would, read verse number 11. We'll read down through verse number 14. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." And so we see here that God's grace is active and it is moving and it has the ability to appear, not physically or visually, but it appears in the heart. In fact, the grace of God is appearing right now. The fact that we are still breathing oxygen and our hearts are beating, that's the grace of God. It says that it has appeared to all men, verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Here we find grace that teaches. Grace appears in Scripture. I've always heard that it is God's unmerited favor, and it is. In other words, you are given favor by God that you do not deserve. I've also seen it as an acrostic, God's riches at Christ's expense. And certainly it is that. But I want to point out to you that the word grace and the concept of grace is mentioned, it is introduced in Scripture as the only means of escaping judgment. Because if you remember, in Genesis chapter 6, God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that the imagination of his heart was only evil continually. In other words, God said, everybody's wicked, and he said, I'm going to destroy the earth with a flood. Remember that? Well, of course you remember that. But then it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In other words, God was bringing the hammer down on mankind, man in general, right? But Noah found grace right before the hammer came down. And it did come down on everyone except for Noah and his family. We see also that Lot was in a city that was scheduled for demolition. God was going to destroy that city with fire and brimstone. Sodom and Gomorrah, and we see that he brought them out, that the angels came, brought he and his family out, as many as would want to come out. One of them, his wife, turned into a cowlick, we know that. But he brought them out, and what happened? Well, he says, Lot says to the angels there, he wants to go into the smaller cities, the little ones. Remember that? And he said, seeing I have found grace in your eyes. That's the second mention of grace in the Bible. He said, if it's okay, you already spared me from Sodom. Would it be okay if I went to this little city? Now, the context of everything that was in Lot's heart and what he should have done and shouldn't have done, that's as an aside. I want you to see that it is the second time mentioned. It is mentioned as an escape from judgment. Now, why is that important? Well, the reason it's so important is that grace is not God saying, well, I know what I told you, but you really, really want to do that, so go ahead. See, a lot of Christians today believe that grace is God loosening up the boundaries. He said this, but I mean, he's gracious. He's going to let you go and do even more. He said no, but it's kind of like, okay, you can do it, and it's easier to get forgiveness than permission. Did you ever have that when you were a kid? Easier to get forgiveness than permission, depending on who you were interacting with. Well, that's not what grace is. According to the scripture, grace is God not giving you the judgment that you deserve. Now, some say that it's God's mercy, and that certainly it's all connected there. But in scripture, you see that, and I think that's so important. I want to give you an illustration very quickly. The illustration is, I want you to imagine that I got a brand new car. Well, I'm going to, not brand new car. I want you to imagine I got a, I mean, if we're going to be imagining, I might as well say the car that I want, a 1964 Impala. I would just love to have that car. Why? I don't know. Okay, leave me alone. Let me have my car. I just want to have the car. And so I get it somehow by hook or by crook, legally, of course. And it's in the driveway, and I love it, and I can't believe it. And I polish it, and I clean it, and I make sure the oil's changed, and put an oil drip pan underneath so it didn't get on the concrete or whatever. And then I go to bed that night, and I'm just thinking about this car. And I'm just thinking, this is so wonderful, I can't wait to get up. And boy, I have never been cool, but tomorrow I'm going to be cool. Because I'm going to get in that car, and I'm going to drive low and slow all over town so people can see me. And I wake up, and I go out there to get in it, and I notice there's a scratch down the side of the car. And I think, what in the world? And then I happen to notice a bike lying over on the side. And I think, I pick it up and I see the handlebar. It's about the same level as that scratch. And I begin to remember, I have a bunch of kids. And once again, they've ruined my dreams. They've destroyed my property. I don't know where they came from. There they are. I love my kids. But you know, you remember those days? And that, you know, you'd have, I heard a lady say one time, she said, when I was a kid, we had these Flintstones glasses. I had a whole set. And she said, I remember one morning I was drinking my milk and I dropped it and it fell on the ground and broke. And my mom said, that's okay, fine. We just can't have nice things, I guess. And that's the way you feel as a parent sometimes. We just can't have nice things. Well, I look at that scratch and I say, it's got to be one of my kids. Now, if you know any of my kids, and David knows my kids, I mean, you could just imagine which one it would have been. I mean, we could all kind of have an understanding. And it could have been any of them. But I go in and I find out which one it was. It was probably one of the boys. It probably was. I have three boys and two girls. My wife, Jessica, is here. And so I go in and I say, listen, one of you took your bike and you scratched it. And finally, I'm able to get a confession out of one of them and I say, do you know what you did? You took something that was very special and precious to me and you destroyed it. And they begin to, their lower lip begins to quiver and they begin to cry and they say, oh, Dad, I'm so sorry. I was so scared when it happened. I didn't even know. I was looking the other way and I didn't see it. And all of a sudden it happened and I didn't know what to do. And I ran and you know what I say? I say, you know what I'm going to do? I want to take him in the back room and I want to spank him. I want to take my belt off and I'm going to teach him something. You know what? You need to learn to respect property. You need to learn to think. You need to learn to look before you just start running through the world. You're going to hurt a lot of people. You're going to make a lot of mistakes. You're going to do a lot of stupid stuff. Get some choice, strong words. But all of a sudden, I think, you know what? God's been merciful and gracious to me. God has spared me. And so I have this idea that I am going to, instead of bringing the judgment down, the hammer of justice, I am going to show grace. And so I show them this grace. And I say, listen, I'm not going to punish you. This is something, because I want you to see how good God has been to me and how good God will be to you. You deserve judgment, but I'm not going to give it to you. Now, I've had these romantic dreams sometimes in my mind of how I'm going to teach my children about God and how I'm going to be an example of God. I remember one time I had a chance to spank one of my kids, and I said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I said, I want to teach you a lesson. I said, I'm going to give you two options. Either you're going to get the spanking, or I'm going to let you give me the spanking. And my desire was to somehow teach them how God is the one that took our punishment. Well, you can probably tell where this is going to go. It had never dawned on them that could be an option. And they said, that second one, I'll take the second one. And there I stood feeling like an idiot. I said it. I had to do it. And there it was. I don't think they learned the lesson. But I want you to imagine if I were to, in this fictional story, because I do not own a 1964 Impala, but if I did, and if I had these kids, and this kid destroyed it, I mean with a scratch, and I forgave this kid, you know what grace is not? Grace is not waking up the next day and coming out to find a scratch around the entire car. And I come to my kid and I say, what are you doing? I was going to spank you yesterday for this, and I gave you grace. I didn't judge you for it. And my kid would say, well, you didn't spank me, so I thought, like, it was okay. And so I thought, I'll just do more of it. You know, a lot of Christians think that that's what grace is. They think that, well, I know, you know, what Scripture says, but, I mean, I stepped over here and God didn't kill me yet. So what if I, like, just stayed over here? I'm using a stupid voice. Because that's stupid. What you're doing is you're getting further and further away, and you're saying, how far can I go? What are you talking about? Do you even care about God whatsoever? What would you think of my kid who decided to scratch the entire car because he wasn't punished the first time he did it? But a lot of Christians have this idea. You see, grace is not just saying God just taking you from the pit of hell and landing you on the bank so you don't have to fry forever. You know what grace is doing? Here we find that grace not only brings salvation, but what else does it do? Look in verse number 12. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, verse 12, teaching us. See, the grace of God is so good. He not only rescues us from hell, he brings us home and he starts teaching us. I'm not just trying to protect you from eternal damnation, to keep you from suffering because I don't want to hear you scream and cry. He's bringing us home because he wants us to be like him. And what does he do? Well, it says here, grace. Grace begins to teach us. And what does it teach us? Well, the first thing it teaches us is no. No. I don't like being told no. I don't mind saying no, but I don't want to be told no. But notice it says, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. And here God is bringing us into his classroom because he wants to turn us into people who look like him. See, a lot of people think, the Bible. Yeah, Bible's a good book. I got lots of them. Oh, yeah. I read the Bible all the time. And it's almost like the Bible is their special little, like, hack manual for life. Or like their special, you know, inside track. Me and Jesus, we got our own thing going. And I understand it is a very personal thing. You can have a personal walk with God. But can I tell you the whole purpose of you being saved is to be conformed to the image of Christ. He wants you to look like Jesus Christ. Not how you define it or how I define it, how he defines it. He's the one that rescued us from hell. He's the one that brought us into his family. God's not coming into my family. I'm in his family. And some of you have realized that. When you got saved, some people in your family didn't care. They didn't want to know anything about it. That's okay. Because it wasn't God coming into your family, it was you getting into God's family. And now he is making you into what his son looks like. And one of these days, we are going to have that eternal adoption, the final and complete picture. We're going to look and sound and smell like Jesus Christ when we get to heaven. But so far, we have Christ inside of us. And he is living that life he desires to live. And the first thing he wants to teach us about Jesus Christ, about how to be a child of God, is to deny ungodliness. You know what that means? It means if you're ungodly, you don't look like God. So we sometimes say, well, don't be ungodly. It's wicked. It's terrible. And it is. But why is it wicked and terrible? Because it does not accurately represent our Father. And so I don't care. I want to be my own person. I have my own idea of who God is. Sorry, you can't. I mean, I guess you can make up your own God, but you're guilty of the second commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. We're not talking about making up your own God. We're talking about I'm in the family and God wants me to look like this, so I deny things that don't look like him. Someone said this. I don't know if it's true, but it makes for good preaching. Amen. Never stopped me before. Supposedly, someone asked a great sculptor of stone, how do you perform your craft? And he said, I take everything off that stone that doesn't look like the person in my mind. I don't know if that's true, but I know that's what God wants to do in our lives. He wants to take everything out of our lives that doesn't look like Jesus Christ. And you can have it, you can look at it this way. He's taking everything from me. You know, we're not allowed to drink. We're not allowed to smoke. We're not allowed, definitely not allowed to dance. Amen? As Baptists, and I'm good with that one. I'll tell you, I watch these people that dance. I'm like, you do not know how to dance. Do not do it. I don't either. So how about both of us just sit down? You know, you can approach your Christian life that way if you want. I don't get to do this, I don't get to do that. But I would say this, if you've ever been married, you already have done things because you love someone. You've already refrained from things because you love someone. It's no different than your relationship with God. He said denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Worldly lust. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. What year was it, what day was it that you realized there were two of you? Did you ever realize that? Some people say schizophrenic. Well, the scripture calls it the old nature and the new man. And that worldly lusts, the lust of the flesh and lust, you shouldn't be surprised when you find something in your inside of you saying, I want that even though I know it's wrong. It's going to happen. It has already happened. It always will happen as long as you're in this body. What should we do with that? Well, we should deny it. We should deny it. You know, there's two things that you have to do to lose weight. You're going to love this one. You're going to love this. It's brand new information. Unreal. Can you help me with it? You know what it is? You got to watch what you eat. In some form or fashion, you got to be careful of what you eat, how much, or the kind, or whatever it is. And the second is what? You got to exercise. And so you know what that means? It means whatever you did to get you to the weight that you don't like, which I'm there now. Okay, you know what I'm going to have to do? I'm going to have to deny something that I've been doing to bring me to this point. I'm going to have to deny something, either the food, or I'm going to deny sitting around, or I'm going to have to deny that relaxation that I crave, that I need that relaxation because I just don't do a whole lot, so I need to relax. Isn't it crazy the stuff that we do as Americans? Okay, but denying ungodliness and worldly lusts is for a purpose. It's not just the Christian life is say no, say no, say no. It would be like having a yard. And all the yard is for is to keep the weeds out. I have a yard, and I'll never let one single weed. You know what you have? You have dirt. You got to have, the yard is there for something. You know, the Christian life is, it's not just about saying no. It's about saying yes. But when I planted that new grass last September, I thought everything was good. Hydroseed, watered like crazy. Spent, I don't know, 3 or 4 times the amount I normally do on a water bill because I was watering it. And this spring, guess what happened? It looked good. I thought we were good. All of a sudden, here comes these weeds. From where? I don't know where the weeds come from. I guess they come from the air. They come from the birds. Oh, yeah, man. Watch them birds. Right? They just fly from somewhere, and they just start filling up the yard. Before I know it, the weeds had taken over the new grass. You know what I had to do? I had to deny the weeds for a greater purpose. Christian, whenever you forget the greater purpose, that's when you start complaining about having to deny yourself. You know, I don't know about you. I don't like to go out and do like the Navy SEALs do and get wet and sandy for no reason. They go around and they literally will just lie down and roll over in the surf. And then they'll run up to the beach and they roll around in the sand. Why? They're doing it for a greater purpose, so they can learn to be the toughest men on the planet. They're not doing it because it's fun. They're denying themselves, and we honor and respect those men and women who go into the service and do very difficult things for a greater purpose. Now, you know what? If you're the kind of person that likes to deny yourself and likes to starve and likes to do very, very difficult things, you're touched, as they would say down home. There's something wrong with you. The purpose of life is not to hurt and suffer. But the purpose of being a believer in Jesus Christ is to learn that there are some things in my flesh that I cannot allow. I have to deny myself. Whether that's the feeling of pity. No one understands who I am and what I've been through and the loss that I've had. You're right, probably no one does. I'm not saying it doesn't hurt, but at some point, God did not put you on this earth to just simply wallow in your grief and wallow in your sorrow. I'm not criticizing anyone. I'm not saying it's not difficult. I'm saying there does come a point when it is going to cost you something to follow Jesus Christ. And it may cost the denial of a worldly lust. Then he goes on to say, grace not only tells us no, but grace teaches us how to live. How should we live? Well, he said in verse number 12, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. So to be sober is to be in control of your faculties and your emotions. You know, it's interesting. We like to watch funny videos online of things happening to people, you know, just out of the blue. You see those where a guy's walking down the street in some busy city, and all of a sudden a train derails or a bus goes out of the way, and it comes right by that person, and we think, wow, that's amazing. Or let's say he's walking by the beach, and all of a sudden a wave comes and just completely, and we think, man, that's we don't want to see him get hurt. We're glad that they don't get hurt. But it is just very interesting. Why? There's something about things happening to people that they don't expect. And you know, I think that that's not exactly what he's talking about here. To think soberly is to take control. It is to be in command of your faculties. To think soberly. In other words, ladies, let me ask you this. I was present for my wife for 5 deliveries. I don't know of any women that I've heard say, childbearing, piece of cake. I do it every year, no problem. Sometimes twice a year. Doesn't bother me. You know what I've heard a lot of women say? I thought I was going to die. I thought I couldn't do it. And I remember a midwife telling me, I think it was for our last baby. And my wife was at the point of, this is not going to happen, I can't do this. And she told me, you need to encourage her. You need to help, she can do this. It's interesting that the doctors always think it's a tumor that has to be removed, right? That's why I like midwives. They realize it's a natural, normal process God created us in this way, right? But you know what I find is this idea that there's nothing I can do about this wave of emotion that hit me. There's nothing I can do with what I think and how I think. I'm powerless. I'm just walking through the world and there's nothing I can do. I am attacked by my feelings and my emotions. I'm always getting hit in the face and it's just not fair and the world's against me. That is a lie from the devil. That's a lie. Why? He said to be sober. To be sober is to intentionally keep your mind clear. You can keep your mind clear. Now, I didn't say it wasn't a battle. This is not easy. You have to go to school for this. It's the grace of God that teaches you this, that you have the power to think soberly. And then he says, righteously. Once you think soberly, not being controlled by external forces, now you can live righteously, and that is the demonstrated outward conduct. I don't have any righteousness of my own, but I do have the righteousness of Christ, and my job is to reflect His righteousness. Some Christians believe that, you know, I just thank Jesus, you know. Some people say, they've seen the t-shirt, and they say, they'll say something like, I love Jesus, but I drink a little. I love Jesus, but I smoke a little. Oh, get off your high horse. And I say high horse, stop acting like you're better than everybody because you're real. You're authentic. Why don't you just say, I like to drink, and I know Jesus doesn't want me to. That would be a better way to say it, wouldn't it? I feel convicted, but I can't help myself. Well, you can help yourself. The point is not, I'm better because I don't drink. The point is, Jesus doesn't want me to drink, and that's why I don't do it. My righteousness is a reflection of His righteousness. But to say Jesus is righteous, but I'm not so righteous, is a cop-out. Of course you're not righteous. Whoever accused you of being righteous? But you know what? He has made me His child. He has made righteousness for me, and all I have to do is receive that and then reflect it. Do I fail? Absolutely. Do I feel like a loser? Yes. Do I feel like that t-shirt sometimes? Yes. I love Jesus, but I'm failing. I'm just not going to put it on a t-shirt and advertise it. I'm not proud of that fact. I'm not proud of the fact that I don't always live up to the standard that God's put for His family. I'm just glad to know that He's not going to keep me out of heaven because of that. He's given me His righteousness, and now to live righteously is to say, I belong to Him. And I'm going to, my actions, you can accuse me if you want, and you may have family members here, children, parents, whoever, that look at you and say, you think you're better than us. No, I don't. I'm just not using you as my guideline for how to live. I'm trying to use Jesus. He wants me to live righteously in this world, and so I'm going to. I want you to notice, too, that he said right, soberly and righteously and godly. We talked about that a minute ago, and that is that I'm supposed to look like God. I'm God-like. God-like. Well, you say, what is that? What's God-like? Well, it's living in the way that Jesus lived. The things that He did. The way that I live my life, I'll tell you this. I'm a Christian. Stay out of my way. I don't want to talk to you, and you don't talk to me, and we'll just be good. You know what Jesus did? Jesus went about doing good. So if Jesus, I guarantee you, Jesus would have stopped on the side of the road, helped somebody with their car if it's broken down. How do I know that? Because that's what He did everywhere He walked. What would Jesus have done? Jesus would have seen someone crying and He would have asked, why are you crying? How can I help? You know, we live in a world that is communist versus capitalist. And believe me, I'm a capitalist through and through, but I think there's a danger. Neither of those words are in the Bible. I think there's a danger, if we're not careful, that we start to look at everybody like, you get what you get. Either you work hard and you get it done, or if you don't want to work hard, forget it. Humanly speaking, yes. A man, if he doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. Yes. But you know, there's a lot of people that Jesus fed that should have thought to bring a lunch, and they didn't. You know what? They were lazy, they were forgetful, they were distracted, they were people. They got up, they walked out the door without thinking a second thought. That's who we're dealing with. To live godly in this present world is to think as Jesus Christ would when you run up against a bunch of people who are losers. I'm not saying you bend over backwards for the rest of time and try to be character for someone else. I'm just saying there's a point where we got to recognize if someone hadn't helped me when I was worthless, I would not be able to be here today to help someone else. Thinking about Jesus Christ and the times that he gave and helped and the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. Jesus didn't say, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. He said, let me help you. He didn't stay there and help them the rest of the time, but he brought them from a point of despair to a point where they had some hope. It's always a person's choice whether they decide to live in hope or not, but it could be my choice to help someone get to that place of hope, righteously and godly. And here is the hope in verse 13, looking for that blessed hope. The glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The blessed hope is not this abstract idea of heaven. The blessed hope is so difficult to imagine that a lot of people just don't believe in it. What is it? It is the return, the personal return of Jesus Christ himself. That's what it is. It is the recognition that Jesus said, as the angel said about Jesus, you've seen the Lord go up into heaven, and he's coming in like manner. The literal return. In other words, if I were to say, oh, they're standing at the back door, they're coming right in, your mind could understand the plausibility of someone coming in that door. Why? People come in that door all the time. The hard part about the return of Jesus Christ is that we don't see people coming from heaven all the time. In fact, we never see it. But the record of Scripture indicates that Jesus Christ was here physically, bodily. Very few people deny that fact. But the same record indicates that not only was he here physically, but he floated away. And that same record said, this same Jesus whom you have seen taken up into heaven shall so come in like manner. That is the blessed hope. You say, well, I'm trying hard to believe it. Don't worry. You don't have to invent the truth of it. All you have to do is put your weight down on what God said about it. And he said that is the blessed hope. Why? Because have you been around this present world very much? There's not a lot of hope. There's a lot of discouragement. People look around this present world and they decide either that they're going to become suicidal, or they're just going to forget themselves and escape into all kinds of pleasures. That's what Demas did. Demas forsook Paul, having loved this present world. There are pleasures in sin for a season. But all you have to do, you know, you ever wonder why it's often older adults that come to church? Can I tell you why? Because they've been out there in this present world. And they've gotten used up and abused. And they've seen people take advantage of them. They themselves have done things they're ashamed of, and they recognize there's nothing in this wicked world that's worth living for. There's nothing in this world that can give you hope beyond this world. There's a lot of people that cry themselves over a beer every night, cry themselves to sleep. There's a lot of people that can't get rid of habits. There are people that are toxic in their relationships. They destroy everybody that comes within 50 feet of them. And we come into church because we realize we have been given in the Word of God hope beyond this life. And it's unfortunate that a lot of younger people have a hard time thinking soberly enough to say, I don't want that junk. God give us some people with a prophetic mindset that can say, if I'm doing this, I'm going to end up there. All you have to do is a little simple math. Follow the trajectory. Some of you have kids and grandkids. You wish they could wake up like the prodigal son and come to themselves in the moment and say, I'm on a road that's going to take me to a bad place. But they stay there. They stay. Why? Your guess is as good as mine. I guess if I could answer why I, knowing what I know about God, have a tendency to be drawn towards the world and the flesh and the devil. It's that old nature. Aren't you glad the grace of God is still teaching you today? If it were me, I'd say, you fail, you're out. No, I can't teach you anything. You don't want to learn. Oh, yes, I do want to learn. Well, then why don't you actually listen to what I say? Oh, Lord, I'm trying. If it were me, I would have failed me a long time ago. But the grace of God continues to teach. And I see Monday morning, the classroom opens. And boy, I had a rough week. And the teacher stands there, and he sees me coming. And if it were me, I would be rolling my eyes. Here we go again. Another week with this guy. But not my God. The grace of God says, come on in. I told you, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. Come on in. But Lord, you don't know what I've done this week. I don't. Actually, I think I do know what you've done. Lord, you don't know how I feel. Oh, I know. Lord, I feel so sinful and so filthy and so dirty. Oh, I know you do. That's why I stayed here, so you'd have a place to come back to and get clean. The Lord's going to take the time to teach us again. If you're like me, I still feel like I'm 18 years old. That's been 30 years. I wonder if I've gone any further than I was at 18. I know this. I really, really, really appreciate the grace of God. Because he's taught me the same things over and over again that I should have got when I was 20. And definitely should have got when I was 30. Hello, somebody, McFly. And then 40? Are you kidding me? And here I sit. And the grace of God keeps teaching. You see, the grace of God is timeless. It's not bound to this world. It's not bound to your problems. It's not bound to your insufficiencies. He didn't get the educational certificate because you were such a great student. He got it because he's such a great teacher. He has the qualifications to teach us. What we have to learn to do is show up. Sit up. Look up. Listen up. And then study up. Say, Lord, I'm not dead yet. And they say you can't teach an old dog new tricks. But in Jesus Christ, I'm not an old dog. I'm a new creature. He can teach me to have a different attitude about this life. He can teach me to shut my mouth instead of always saying whatever pops into it. He can teach me not to steal. He can teach me not to cheat. He can teach me not to live in a negative cauldron of nastiness called the news media. He can teach me to live a life of joy. He can produce in me the fruit of the Spirit. That's what he can do. And not only can he do it, he's not going to stop trying to do it until you die. All you have to do is show up. And when you show up, he's going to say, all right, now, back to lesson number one. Wait a minute. Lesson one, I thought we covered that. And he said, I thought we did too. But apparently, we need to go back to remedial training. And the grace of God begins to teach us again. And it teaches us that, listen, this is not just a classroom. I remember staring at the clock when I was in school, willing it somehow to move forward, and it didn't. That's not the classroom that he's working on here. The Lord told us we have an end that's coming. And that end is the blessed hope. He said here, looking for the blessed hope. And then finally, if you would, verse 14. This great God and Savior, it says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We understand the word peculiar does not mean strange. It means unique. It means priceless, special. God does not want people to say, well, I'm weird, and that's because I'm, you know, no, you're just weird. God did not save you to be weird. But it may seem weird to other people that you are that committed to Him. That's okay. It's not about your relationship with other people. It's about your relationship with God. And He said, I want you to be my peculiar people, and here's what's going to characterize you. You're going to be really excited about selfless service to other people. Boy, doesn't that... I think I need a class. Because I don't know that I'm super excited about selfless service to other people. But that's what He said. I want you to look like Me because My Son, the Father says, went about doing good. And when I brought you into My family, I thought, I want to bring many sons to glory. I want to have not just one son. I want to have many sons that are zealous of good works. And that's what He's trying to make you and I. People who are excited about being kind and showing the love of Jesus to other people. Grace, it doesn't just save us to get us to heaven someday. It saves us to live today as His peculiar people while we wait for that blessed hope. The law says, you must, but you can't. Grace says, you can't, but I can through you. We're called to be the pillar and ground of the truth, to live this life with an eye on the next life, and to be zealous of good works. Let's pray. Father, I ask You to help us to think of these things in the way that You would, and I know that I fall very short of this. I pray for my brothers and sisters here. You know their battles and their struggles, their individual personalities. But Lord, You also have saved them and give them a high calling. Lord, I pray that You would lift us up above the shadows. Help us to learn from Your grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.